Previously on Thomas and the Bible, we started the New Testament. Testament. And we read Matthew 1 through 5, and we met the lovely character of Jesus, who had some interesting things to say. Had a very unconvincing temptation with the devil. I thought that was kind of ridiculous. And, well, that's all I have for now. I mean, there'll be more in this episode, but for that episode, that's it. Hello, and welcome to Thomas and the Bible. Today, we are going to be reading Matthew 6 through 9, and we're on episode, I don't usually talk about the episode numbers on this show, but we're on episode number 199. It's pretty cool. We're almost at 200. It only took 200 years. I've done one a year since the year 1815. It's hard to believe that it has been that long. So as some of you might have heard, in my other podcast, I'm in a temporary living situation. So it's a little weird. I think I've got all my equipment set up and the sound should be pretty good, but it's not going to be quite as good. Maybe it might be echoey. And also I've got all my cats in the same room with me. I can try to put them somewhere, but, there's not really a good place here. So I may just have a million cats running around and we'll see how that works out. If they get too loud, I'll lock them in a closet or something. But, that's my life. How are you guys doing? Yeah, okay. Well, since no one has anything interesting to tell me, I guess I'll just start the Bible. Yeah, like Harley mentioned in the intro, that temptation of Jesus by the devil. I think someone commented that they liked that, just how nothing it was. And I really hadn't thought of it until I read it. Like, it really is nothing. It's like if you owned if you're the president of the United States and then someone tempts you with like, hey, I am hall monitor at my school. And if you play your cards right, you could become assistant hall monitor. And then Obama's like, nah, I'm good. I think I'm okay. It's not really that impressive of a temptation. I wonder, there's bound to be a bunch of theology about that. Like, I'm sure, because, they've gone through all these questions for years and years and years. And I'm sure at a certain point, someone was like, well, no, it is a great temptation because, well, sure, Jesus is God and, all that, but he's also human and he wouldn't understand. This is just me guessing. I'm sure they usually sound like that, though. And there's, he would be tempted by the devil because of his human side, and the devil could still, he could still rebel, but, there'd be some really disappointing answer like that. But really, I mean, if you're God, there's not a whole lot of temptation going on. I mean, Jesus is God, right? So anyway. All right. So like I said, 6 through 9 today, let's see how that goes. And, let me turn to it. Yeah, it might be a little shorter based on page numbers. We'll see. It could be, but maybe it's not. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. So that means don't pray in public or whatever, that do not your alms before men. So it's like, Therefore, when thou dost thine alms deceive me, you are down by one, boy. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So this is probably one of Jesus's better messages, I'd say. He's saying like, hey, there's a lot of people, these, jackasses in the synagogues that are just... they're just trying to worship in order to impress people, and that really doesn't cut it for God, So don't do that. Just worship in private. So that is a cool message, but it's also something that any third grader could think of, if they did the math like I did when I was little. I thought, well, God knows everything, right? He knows everything I'm thinking, so why would I pray? And why would I go to church? Like, it doesn't mean anything. He already knows what he knows, I would always think that. And so Jesus is looked at as this revolutionary guy, but I think it's because people were just so dumb back then, effectively. I mean, of course, you know, it's a product of societal progress and all that. I don't mean they were literally dumb, but they were effectively a lot stupider than people are now just because of all the advances we've made. But anyway, it's pretty easy to figure out. I mean, that should not be a revolutionary message. But then again, I guess it still applies today. So it's not just that it's people of the past. Some people just don't understand the idea that God knows everything that's going on. So why would you bother trying to make a show of being all holy and all that? Like, it doesn't, that wouldn't impress an all-knowing being. But it must literally be that people either, you know, they'll quote the scripture that says they need to pray and do all these things, or maybe they just cannot fathom properly what an all-knowing God would think, or maybe not what it would think, but like what it wouldn't want. I could tell you what an all-knowing God wouldn't care about anything we do. That would be step one. But anyway, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. It's kind of a weird quote. Not totally sure what that means, but I think it's more of the, you know, don't do it for a show. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Your eternal reward. Here, I'm trying to squeeze in all the Aladdin quotes I can in one. Aladdin I haven't seen since like the 90s, by the way, but somehow I just remember all the quotes. I'm not joking. I have not seen that movie since the 90s. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And I'm not bragging about knowing Aladdin quotes. I'm saying most real people, like productive, intelligent people, would have, you know, like knowledge in their brain. See, I don't have any of that. I don't have, like, you know, things that are good to know in my brain. I just have quotes from a movie I haven't seen since, you know, the 90s, still in my brain. So that's what occupies most of my gray matter. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth things that ye have need of before ye ask him. Exactly. Wow, Jesus kind of knew his stuff. I mean, again, he did a minute's worth of thinking, I think. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, this is where the Lord's Prayer or something is where that comes from. I get it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I remember all this from church. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Okay. Moreover, when ye be fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, what if Jesus was just kind of tired of all the religious people? Maybe Jesus was like an atheist and he was like, oh, how can I stop these people from these annoying practices constantly? Oh, I know. I'll just tell them that what they ought to be doing is doing it in secret. It's a perfect plan. It's what I would have done. Let's see. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust corrupt, and where thieves... Well, they got rid of the moth problem in heaven, so that's pretty cool. And where thieves do not break nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. The light of the body is the eye, and therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't know. No man can serve two masters. But they, man, Jesus was quite quotable. I'll give him that. Or I don't know if it's that or just everyone has quoted him. There's a distinction there. Like he's, I don't know if he's quotable per se or just way too quoted, but I'm recognizing all these things. You know, no man can serve two masters. For, well, I mean, maybe you have a, you know, two part-time jobs and, you know, then you're kind of serving two masters. But for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon. I'm going to look that up. Mammon. Because it seems like there's another option of just kind of serving. So mammon, the definition that I'm seeing is wealth regarded as an evil influence or false object of worship and devotion. Well, that's fair. So that's another interesting message. So you can't both serve God and money, basically. That's kind of cool. Therefore, I say, you know, it's like they always say, like the Republicans, the, you know, the party of God, the Republican Party, they're a bunch of poor people who like helping other poor people, just like Jesus. It's exactly how he would want it. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? At the is that my first official Jesus yawn? I'm not sure, because that might be. I can't remember if I yawned last episode, but could have been. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Oh, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Because everybody loves raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Okay. And I say unto you, so this is the leave no thought for the morrow stuff. Oh, I wonder if he says that. Here, this is almost done, this chapter. I'll finish it. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. There it is. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'll be honest, that was interesting to read. Like, I mean, again, people really make a lot out of Jesus, and there's nothing he's said that, you know, a very averagely intelligent person couldn't think of, especially now. But it's interesting for the time. Like, it is an interesting thing. It's almost like God was the first one to actually think, or sorry, Jesus was the first one to actually think of what God would be like. I know I kind of said that earlier. It seems like that's it, because he's like, well, if God's going to kill everything and, you know, take you all on up to heaven, because Jesus believed that, he's like, well, what are you doing? Why are you bothering with like clothes? And you know, he says it was kind of a good image. It was like, take these daisies or whatever the flower was, they said. He's like, they look great and they're taking no care or thought for the morrow. And he said Solomon was never dressed as well as these flowers are. And he means, obviously, that's metaphor. Like, even though Solomon was super rich, it wasn't as well dressed as these flowers, because they're just careless and waiting for, you know, the rapture, I guess it would be. And it's interesting. I think it's very interesting to read. So Matthew 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Again, with a quotable Jesus. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. It's basically just saying, don't judge, you know. Guys, maybe this is where he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone? Nah, maybe not, but it's like the same message. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Man, this guy is so quotable. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So that's sort of like do unto others. Do unto others as you would have done to you or something. That's what he just said. The language was a little different, but... Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's great, great quotes. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Okay, we got that. I'm with you. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Well, there you go. There's another quote. I think a lot of people, a lot of atheists probably know a lot of these quotes because religious people spew them at us sometimes. I've definitely heard, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Which doesn't really, I mean, yeah, okay. Doesn't really prove anything. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and all the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, nor was it founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he had taught them as having authority, and not as the scribes. Well, I'll give him that, you know. I kind of get that. He is different. I will say that Jesus was, you know, or whoever wrote these accounts of Jesus, I guess, or maybe some combination of both. However this was written, it is written better than the Old Testament, I will say. This has, like, good... we've already read more wisdom, I think, like, more real kind of wisdom in this, in Matthew, than we have in the entire Old Testament, like, I'm pretty sure. All right, here's Matthew 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And well, why would he think that? Why does a leper just think, hey, you can probably cure me, right? You know, like we know at this point, we know nothing about Jesus, except he said some really cool words. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Well, there you go. There you have it, guys. I'm convinced. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way. Shew thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That's an example of the old law still being valid, by the way, a gift that Moses commanded. So, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. What? Wait, how does he know that would happen? For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So he's on fire, basically. Jesus is just like, oh, hey, you sick? Bam, zap. You sick? Hey, bap, boo, zoop, dap, boo. I assume these are the sound effects he made. I mean, he's got to do something, right? I mean, it would be incredibly anticlimactic if he was just like, oh, you're healed. Oh, you're healed. He's got to at least do like the point with a finger and do like maybe a snap, like bam, whoop out, whoop beep bow, boo. I don't know. He's got to do something. It would be an incredible waste of an opportunity. So far, Jesus is just curing everyone in the world, which makes me wonder why on earth anyone would want to do him any harm. I guess we'll find out later, but it's like, okay, he's curing centurions, he's curing like this, you know, just anyone and everyone. Wouldn't people want to be like, hey, let's keep this guy around, he can go ahead and cure things? Also, I may be getting ahead of myself, but I was looking at Google News and I saw a spoiler for how this ends. It's freaking frustrating that they just put like, oh, you know, Jesus crucified, no way, big spoiler alert, you know? And I was like, oh, great, cool, I was going to watch that. But now I don't have to. But I actually do have to read it for you guys. But anyway, I would think someone who is just curing leprosy, curing all these different things, and then you try to kill that guy, wouldn't you just think, well, he'll just cure himself, right? He's able to cure people. We're going to try to kill him so he could just cure himself. And then that would be dumb, but whatever. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when is that another example of he thinks the world's going to end like right away? So let the dead bury their dead, like the dead are going to rise, maybe? Because he's like, hey, don't even bother burying your father, because like it doesn't even matter. we'll all be undead soon. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. A ship, eh? And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Where were they going? Does anyone know? There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples... Jesus needs to sleep, guys. Come on. He needs his rest. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But then the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Are you still wondering? Is the jig not up yet? This is a God man, just so everybody knows. I don't know why there's still some confusion there. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergs, that's a weird name, Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb. There's a lot of possession going on back then. Doesn't happen so much now. But he, just anywhere he went, like, hey, guys, let's all jump on a ship, and then we'll just go. I don't know where. We're going to go to someplace, the Gergesenes. And we'll just see what's going on, you know, shoot the shit, see what's, you know, wander around. Oh, here's some people possessed by devils. Of course there are. There's always people possessed by devils. Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Yeah, it was a big hassle. It's definitely a big hassle. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, O Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. Ooh, the famous swine part. I love this. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Oh, so they... So it was the devils who initiated this. I didn't realize that. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. There were some possessed people. For some reason, the demon said, hey, Jesus, I know you're probably going to kill us right now, or, you know, like, exorcise us just because you're Jesus. That's what you do. If you wouldn't mind, I have a hankering for some bacon. Can you exorcise us demons into those pigs over there? And Jesus is like, well, yeah, sure, I guess. I mean, all right. And then he does it. And then they run off a cliff. And that's the end of that story. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Interesting. They besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So they want to get rid of him. That's interesting. So I had to look that up because I want to make sure that I'm doing my research here. And it turns out, like, the best theory I can find is that the from a Christian's point of view, they think, like, well, you know, people are just so influenced by Satan that when they see Jesus, you know, exorcise demons, then they're just like, whoa, man. And again, I like to put my own spin on what they would sound like. Whoa, man, we're influenced by Satan here, so you should get out of here with your, you know, with your exorcisms and, like, your, you know, healing people of demons. Come on. Which I have to think that reeks a little bit of when someone tells you a story and you're like, there's no way that's how that happened. Like, when someone says, like, well, I was just minding my own business, doing nothing at all. And you know, my girlfriend just starts yelling at me, like, for no reason or whatever. It's like, there's probably some history there. There's probably some background happening. And that to me sounds like when, well, Jesus just came and he cured some guys of diseases, and then he exorcised some demons, and then everyone's like, hey, man, get out of here. Like, really? Wouldn't you think they'd be like, hey, thanks. Why don't you see about curing some other people? But no. So something's going on there. Not sure what. Matthew 9, final chapter of the night. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, this, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Or Jesus, because Jesus is God, but whatever. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting ashore at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. But, like, that actually happened. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sorry. So I was getting a little mixed up because I was thinking about the meaning there. It's kind of interesting. So Jesus is hanging out with like sinners and diseased people, and someone's like, dude, why don't you, you're Jesus, man. Why don't you go hang out with some cool kids over at that other table? And Jesus says, like, well, when you're well, you don't need a doctor. You need people who are sick. And I mean, not really. When you're well, you don't need either. But whatever. I the metaphor is interesting. He's saying, like, you know, I'm fine, so I don't need to hang out with doctors. I need to hang out with sick people and, like, you know, go. Who am I going to help? Just regular people? No, I'm going to help sinners. So it's a good message. It's interesting. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but the disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Foreshadowing. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Okay. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. So it's like, don't put good money after bad, I guess. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Does anyone have any idea what he's saying here? Let's see. While he spake these things, unto them, behold, came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. What? So now that guy's telling Jesus what to do? I don't get it. What? So this guy could just say, hey, my daughter died. Come put your hand on her, and she'll live. I don't get it. I don't get how people are, like, telling Jesus what to do. And Jesus does. He's like, okay, I'm not doing anything. I got, yeah, sure. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Maybe check Jesus' track record and the fact that he's Jesus before laughing him to scorn. Just saying. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And then he, never mind. I thought he was going to, like, start dancing with her, do a little. And the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed, because Jesus really must have had an easy time with the ladies at this point. First off, even if he couldn't have a good time with, like, live ladies, he could go, you know, raise dead ones. So if, like, there's a really, you know, a hot Jesus time chick, a hot, where are they? Bethlehem right now? I forget. I think they're in Bethlehem. A hot Bethlehemian chick. He's like, oh man, well, I'll just bring her back to life and I can have the hottest chick there is. And then he can give the ultimatum, like, look, would you rather be dead or date me? And they'd be like, well, I guess I'd rather date you. And he's like, okay then. Okay, fine. All right. And that's it. And that's it. Jesus could, any woman he wants, he could have. Let's see. And when Jesus, no, I already said that, the people laughed him, but yeah. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Not sure how they followed him, but whatever. Crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. We've been following another guy for weeks who we thought was you, but he wasn't. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yes. Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, "He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Of the what? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." And that's the end of today's reading. But that was very interesting. Enjoyable. Now, I'm worried because Noah, from Scathing Atheist, Noah Lugens, did tell me that the New Testament starts off well and then gets really bad. So I fear that it will go back to its Old Testament-ish ways. So that sucks. But for now, it's really entertaining. Things are happening. It's like Genesis all over again, guys. Things are happening. You can talk about it. There's interesting issues at hand. For some reason, people don't like when he's curing people. There's always a straw man bad guy. Like, "Oh, stop healing the sick, you." Like, that would ever happen. So anyway, yeah, no, it's interesting. So thanks for joining me. I want to thank all my patrons. My internet's a little dodgy, so I don't have the patron site up right now. But thank you to any new patrons. I love you guys. Go to patreon.com/TandTheB if you want to support the show, and I really do appreciate it. So thank you for joining me this week, and I will see you next week, and maybe I won't be homeless anymore. We'll see. All right, see you guys.